God's word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark 4, 1 through 9 for the ESV. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat it in on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and was immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Blake. Church, well, we get to start a new series today, which I'm really, really excited about because we're going to be in the parables. And we usually start a book or a series with a nerd day, but today is not a nerd day. You get a nerd introduction, okay? So we're going to do a few things to get us oriented about what this means. And if any of you know Will Coughlin, Will Coughlin is a wonderful graphic designer guy in our church, and he put our graphics together for the series. So he did that, which is cool to see laymen using their gifts. And we'll be in Mark 4, we'll be in the Gospels, primarily Matthew and Mark, and a little bit of Luke over these 8 weeks. And why did we decide to do 8 weeks? It's just to finish out our spring, looking at, we've had a lot of Jesus and a lot of theology, and now we are going to get to Jesus and practicality, Jesus and application. These next 8 weeks have something for everyone. You know, every sermon should call you to do or believe differently, and often it's both. When God changes your beliefs, it leads to action. You're going to see that today as we look at these parables and talk about them. Before we get into it, I want to share with you some resources. We're an equipping church. If you have your phone, you can open up our app right now and look under resources. I'm going to show you some book titles, but they're there in our app if you wanted to search it on Amazon and get it. The first book is this, Interpreting the Parables by Craig Blomberg. This helps you get a right mind. There is a disease in the church and a disease in the pulpit from men who stand up here and preach parables in such a way that they weren't intended to mean. And we'll learn about what some of those things are, but that's a very helpful work. The next one here is John MacArthur looks at a handful of parables. There's 35 parables in total that Jesus taught through. John MacArthur talks a little bit of how to interpret them, how to apply them, but he covers maybe 12 or 15. It's a shorter read, but very, very good. Helpful this week in many ways for the one we're teaching on today. And the final book is this, Stories with Intent, Klein Snodgrass. Terrible name, great book, okay? And this is one of those books that we try our best to recommend, books that could go from page to page as full recommendations. There are some sections in this that I would just say read with discernment. You know, the one Bible that is inerrant, the one book that is inerrant is the Bible. The one book that is infallible is the Bible. The one book that will always be true is the Bible. So every book we recommend has the potential to be away from what this book intends. But I think if you just have discerning ears and you read collectively and study broadly enough here, some of those will stand out. But it is very, very, very good work on the parable. So we commend those to you, and you can see them there again in our app in the resources page. And as we begin here, I want you a question to start with, and then we'll get into our parables specifically here in Mark 4. Who's the best storyteller you know? Think in your mind. Who's the best? Maybe it's a grandma. Maybe it's a grandpa, maybe it's your parents, maybe it was a pastor you formerly had, maybe it was a teacher in Sunday school, a teacher in your life group, maybe it's been to a conference and you heard someone teach in a storytelling kind of way. For me, the best storyteller I know is a guy named Chuck Swindoll, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Man, when the guy teaches, he uses stories and it just is like tractor beam sucks you right in. The way he can communicate, he's got this great voice. The words he uses to illustrate in such a way just helps you see in such a way the text that it's meaningful, impactful. And I would argue the greatest storyteller ever is Jesus himself. If he's the narrator of the grand story, of our story, when he begins to teach in story, we need to listen. These parables are stories in some ways. What is a parable, you might ask? Well, at a very basic meaning, it's this: truth thrown alongside. When you get to Mark 4, you just didn't get there, and Jesus is like, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to start teaching differently. No, if you look in Matthew 13, you see this same parable here that we're covering today. And what he does in Matthew 13, as well as here in Mark 4, is you have to know what's been going on in his life, why he's changing his mode of discourse. He is drawing huge crowds. He's doing miracles that are wowing people. It even says here at the beginning, look, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, sat in it onto the sea, and in Matthew it says he kind of pushed himself out so he could have an amphitheater there on the shores to teach people. But he starts teaching differently, as we'll find out. The disciples ask a question in 10 that we all ask when somebody changes their teaching mode. But what has happened up until the point of life, this point in Jesus' life, is that he's come onto the scene. He's grown in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He started his public ministry at 30, began doing some of these crazy miracles. He began talking about this kingdom, and he was primarily doing so towards the religious people, God's people, the Israelites, the Jewish people. He was promoting a message of this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The problem was the religious people, the so-called best of the best, didn't do it. In fact, they got more hardened in their heart towards Jesus. And like Caiaphas prophesied about, he said, I'm afraid that if this Jesus keeps doing what he's doing, he's going to take our people and he's going to take our building. He's going to convert our people to something crazy. He's going to take our building. We won't have a place to worship. It's still something religious people wrestle with today. So what Jesus does at this point is he says, okay, the religious people who I came for first are not getting it. So he begins to teach differently. He's going to tell stories that the common folk can understand. These stories are not hard to interpret. And the most grievous area is when people overinterpret them. When they begin to say these stories mean things they don't really mean. Honestly, I could go to where our kids are being discipled right now. I could read these parables to them and they go, I get it. I totally get it. I know what that's about. And the good news today is, and it's also a little nerve-wracking. You ever preached a sermon and know you're going to get evaluated by Jesus himself in the text? We're going to see if we get it right together today. Because Jesus is going to interpret this very parable. They're comparisons sometimes. It draws hearers in to take part in the situation, evaluate, and apply truth to themselves. There is that individual component that you're going to hear a parable taught, and then you got to think, where do I fit into that? And usually it's pretty easy when you just see, where do I fit in? So that's one of the powerful things about God's word is when it goes forward, it can go forward to hundreds of people and impact them where they are. And you could be in two different places. Someone over here can hear this parable today and go, dang, I need to do something. Someone over here can hear this parable and go, man, I'm so encouraged about Jesus and what he's doing in my life. That's the beauty of God's word. That's why it says it's living and active, able to pierce and cut even the spirit and soul. Vincent Taylor defines parables this way: a metaphor or story connected with the affairs of daily life is used as an illustration of moral and spiritual truths, on the assumption that what applies in one sphere is relevant also to the others. And again, two dangers, if you want to mark these down in your notes, two dangers in interpreting parables. Number one, that you see the parable as clay and you just mold it to you every time. Though you can find yourself in it, you don't shift and mold like Play-Doh and make it fit your situation. That's a danger. The other one is being too rigid or formulaic. I'm what's called a base achiever. I'm logical, organized, responsible. I have an outline. I like being on time. I think if you're on time, you're late. I think if you're early, you're on time. I like having reasonable answers for things. Mysteries are hard for me to understand. I like knowing that 1 + 1 = 2. Some of you are like that, but there's a danger. If you're like that just at a basic or at a holistic level, it just becomes meanings we can tolerate, and you never let it get down into the spiritual mire of your life, the heart of your life. You're going to see this text today is about your heart. It's about your heart, okay? Some parables are going to be very clear. Others we need help from. History will help us with explanation and implementation. Now, the hard-hearted, the parables are a warning. He shares some of these parables, and the one we're talking about next week is not fun. Okay, I hope you're always inviting people to come be a part of the church gathered. We are not a place for the unchurched primarily, but we do hope your unchurched friends and family can come with you and find a place of worship here and hear about God's truth. For the hard-hearted, the parables are a warning. Jesus is going to say, judgment is coming if you don't understand this in an illustrative way. For the open-hearted, the parables describe what God's kingdom and God's rule will be like. Those are good encouragements for us to take now as we look at verse 2. And he starts our first parable here in this 8-week journey. It's called the parable of the sower. The big idea is this, and you got to write this down right because the words matter here today. Authentic gospel growth is a hard issue. I'm going to say that again so you can write it down. What this text teaches, if we're going to let the message of this text be the message of our day, authentic gospel growth is a hard issue. It is a hard issue. And so let's look in verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables, many truths thrown alongside. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. And we need to stop right there in verse 3 because we want to get to the rest of the good stuff. When Jesus demands your attention, everything should perk up. That's why we promote time with the Lord every day of your life. If we believe this book to be the words of God, don't you think we want to hear from God himself every day of our life? Don't you think these words need to be the kind of words that are on our heart, on our mind, on our lips, like Deuteronomy calls us to every day of our life? Jesus, this is not me, Jesus wants to tell you something in this text. That's how personal this can be. Jesus says, listen, listen. He says, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now we have our cast. There's an audience of one person in the cast here in this story, in this parable. It's the sower. We're going to find out it's God himself. And in a practical way, as we who are under the Lord and he is above us, we mimic and implement what we are just tools. We let him use us and use his message. But the sower here is God, and he's doing a thing called sowing. And it's not, you know, making shirts for your kids. That's not the kind of sowing we're talking about here. The sowing he's talking about is farming. It's agricultural. Now listen, I don't know any of you, except a few of you that have like a tomato garden or some raised beds in your backyard who like make your living as farmers. When I lived in California, it's the Central Valley of California. 60% of the nation's produce comes from the Central Valley of California. We had a lot of farmers. We had a lot of guys who were dusty and in boots and in denim shirts every Sunday because they came from work early and they're going back to work. So we learned a lot about farming, at least modern day. Everybody in Israel in the first century would understand farming. Farming was a way of life. It was the grocery store. It was where you interact with people. It was a place of employment. So the sower is going out to sow. That means the sower or the farmer is going out to sow. That means he has seed, and he's going to take the seed, and he's going to spread it. Verse 4, don't believe me? And he sowed. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path. You're going to have four environments here that Jesus talks about and four responses of that same seed on four different environments. The seed is the gospel, insider information. God is taking his gospel, and he, as a generous and gracious God, don't miss the grace of God here before you start looking at your own soil. The grace of God is that he throws the good news out to all environments. He's sovereign over all of them. The farmer is the one who is in charge of cultivating the soil, not you, practically speaking. But isn't he a gracious God to throw that gospel message over all four? Let's look at the first one. And as he sowed, he fell some seed along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Now, when you and I think of farming, we probably think of like a field, a tractor, it's been plowed, it's nice and flat, it looks like Kansas, there's lots of wheat, and we're ready to go. Israel's not really flat. Israel changes elevation everywhere, and so what they learned to do in ancient times is terraced farming. Terrace farming means if you have a hill, you shave off part of it so that it's flat, and then you kind of farm on that flat piece, that flat strip of land. How you got from down the mountain or down the hill of the terrace farms is you created paths. I've heard of some colleges and universities that build their buildings and don't build any sidewalks. Because then they just watch over the first 6 months how students migrate and where their traffic patterns are and what footsteps they take over the grass, and they go, oh, that's where we'll make our sidewalk. See, the paths get beat down. They're compact. There's no ability to grow. It's where everybody travels. It's where everybody goes for their direction. It's how they get from one place to another. The seed that falls on that, what happens to it? The birds came and devoured it. The birds are the enemy of the kingdom of God. It's Satan Jesus is referring to. Knowing that that seed doesn't have a chance on compacted travel paths. And the point, some of the application you'll see at the end gets us to evangelism, but you got to teach by way of application along the way. Listen, in evangelism, I want you to know this. You're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you may feel bad about it. You may feel inadequate. And if you do, welcome to the club. None of us feel really good about sharing our faith in every situation. But you are going to share your faith as God moves to rocky pathed hearts. And the enemy is going to want and take that away. Take the good news you have on behalf of the Lord. He's going to want and take that away. So here's the insight. Not everybody you share your faith with will come to know Jesus. That's a truth that we know. It's a reality that will be. Listen, Jesus shared the good news with the religious people who should have gotten it more than anybody. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes should have gotten his message more than anybody, and they rejected it. So Jesus went and started teaching in parables to the Gentiles, which is good news for you and me in here, because we are that people outside of the lineage of Israel bloodline. That's good news, but know that for some, it's going to be stolen by the enemy, by evil. What's our second environment? Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Limestone is a big, big rock, big mineral. I think it's a mineral, I don't know, in Israel. And it is underneath the surface 6 to 8 to 12 inches, and then there's big slabs of it. So if you think you have a nice farmed place, but you really have 2 or 3 inches of dirt, and you try to sow a wheat harvest, guess what happens? Those roots are going against brick with no nutrients, no water. The water runs off of it. And so there is what appears to be growth, but because of its shallowness, look what happens. Where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. So immediately it's like, we only have one way to go up. We can't go down, so let's go up. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Why? Because it doesn't have any roots. It's not anchored to anything as a crop. It can't sustain the seasons. It can't sustain the winds. It can't, specifically, it can't endure the trials of living. And so it gets scorched and has no root. It withers away. When it withers away, I want you to know that means it's not a fruitful crop. You don't get any money as a farmer for wilted crops. Zero. Nobody will pay for that. And you don't even give it to the poor because there's no nutrition in it. There's no value in it. So what that is there are things in life that I think people have experiences and moments and they're like, oh, I love this gospel. It's a great thing. And then, like, take camp. I'll go. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I understand how camp works. A lot of great things happen at camp when you get away for the weekend and travel and different things. But I've seen so many students go to camp and they hear a speaker, they have music, and they're like, oh, I love Jesus more than everything. My life's never going to be the same. Woohoo! And then Monday comes, and they get back in school where they face real judgment, real persecution, real temptation, real trial. They're away from their friends. They're away from an environment that's been promoting God all weekend long. And they're like, oh, that's really hard. And you see them through the week back to square one before they even got to camp. And you see that kind of pattern there. Now, I think it's true in someone's life, too. They might have this thing early on in life. It was like, yeah, I had an experience where I heard the gospel and it was good. Look what happened. I started reading my Bible for a few weeks. And then they look the rest of their life back as like, yeah, that was a good thing. I think I got into heaven free, so I got that going for me, which is nice. But trial after trial, temptation after temptation, fail after fail has got them so hardened that it's withered away and they find themselves scorched. They had the good news initially. And they had a little bit of depth into them that showed some life, but when trial and temptation came, they withered. They withered. Which gets to an interesting point about obedience. I've been in some circles the last couple weeks talking about grace and law. Grace always comes first, by the way. Grace always comes first, and then law is there to show us how the grace works, how the relationship works. This is where you can't deny the grace of God. When the seed goes forward and it bears and then goes away, that's not because God isn't good or kind or gracious or the farmer was. It's because the soil was inadequate. It's because it wasn't cultivated to let it grow. And in law and grace, one thing you can't battle here is going, all right, I've heard that. You know what I need to do? I just really need to break up my soil. Well, maybe, but who does the breaking? The farmer does. And if you've never been broken in life, praise be to God that you haven't gone through anything hard. But I know this. Most of my soil getting unbroke by the Lord has come through trial and pain and tears and failure. And that's okay to know if you're sitting in that right now, that God is maybe just cultivating a place so his seed can go deeper and long-lasting, and as you'll see, produce a crop, produce fruit. How about the third environment? This is the one I would say as Shadowbrook, as Suwannee Buford, Sugar Hill area, as a religious South, we need to be most mindful of here. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. The word for thorns there, the type of plant, may very well be the kinds of thorns that was used to kill Jesus. Or not kill Jesus, put the crown on his head. Which is fascinating, I think, that he's using this. Now, before he has gone to the cross, before he's been buried, before he'll raise again in the resurrection, but it fell among the thorns. That means it was a soil that was competing. It wasn't cleared. Sometimes when you're farming, you have to get a soil sample to know that if you put anything in there, is it going to survive? Most of the time in a place like this in the South, when you do a soil sample, you know that you need nitrogen. So farmers will do good to get rid of weeds, to get rid of thorns and thistles, and to put nitrogen in ready to go before they farm. Other seeds fell among thorns. The thorns grew up too. That means there's a competing growth in their life. That there is room for the gospel to grow, but there's also equal room that hasn't been expected for thorns. And look what it does. It yields no grain. Why? Because they're too competing. And as we'll find out next week too, you can't harvest this competing mixture and serve people. I can't grow a cornfield and a bunch of weeds and then serve you some corn muffins, and you go, that tastes really good. It'd probably kill you if I got some of those weeds in there. Some of them are poisonous. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew. What is this? This is the desires of the world, the competitions for our affections other than the gospel. And in our world, in the religious South, and in upper middle class to upper class kind of society, it's going to be primarily driven by money and stuff. What did Jesus say about loving God and loving stuff? He said, you can't do it. He said, you can't do it. You can't love God and love stuff equally. They're going to choke, and it's going to produce no grain in your life, and you'll be so competed at a heart level for the things of God. Now, am I telling everybody to sell everything? Let's have an iPhone burning day. Bring your iPhones up. I'm going to squish them, right? That's not what I'm saying. It's okay to have things. It's how they have position in your life and how much time, affection, and energy you give towards them. Just go to any Starbucks, a place that used to be about conversations before cell phones go. What happens there now? You go in there, everybody's looking at your phone. When you used to go there for have a real life face-to-face conversation, are phones bad? No. But digital relationships are not real relationships. They're pseudo-relationships. And you can go your whole life right now if you wanted to and live as a virtual anybody you want. You could promote any picture you want in your profile. You could promote any lifestyle that you want. You could promote any interest, and it all appear to the world that you're fine. Listen, you things that are choking, you just have to examine that. And that's the beauty of today, is God may be convicting you by his Holy Spirit here even this morning to say, hey, so-and-so, listen, I think there's some competing things in your life. And I want you to look at them for what they are. And I want you to let me, by the power of my Spirit, repentance and faith, pull those things out. You may love recognition. You may love your version of your spirituality more than the other person because it makes you feel better. You may love the influence and power and accolade you get at your job. All those are going to compete over time with the gospel kind of growth that we'll see here in a minute. But there's a fourth soil. I know the first three are super discouraging. And I would argue that the first three aren't genuine believers. When their hearts are in those soil conditions, they're not. What is a good soil, genuine readiness for the gospel to go forward do? And other seeds fell into good soil that wasn't compacted and beat down, but broken up and free. Soil that wasn't shallow, but deep. Soil that had no competing influences in its life, but ready for the gospel seed to go forward and to raise up. Good soil is not compacted. It's not shallow, it's deep, and it doesn't have competing influences. That's what good soil is. What happens when the gospel seed goes into ready hearts? Look at this. It produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding. Is that a quick process or a slow process? Slow, isn't it? Some of us are like, I'm ready, let's go. Let's do 30, 60, 100-fold. Woohoo! You plant right now. You harvest in October. Spiritually speaking, it doesn't even have to be that kind of season. God may be working in your marriage over time, and maybe what he did in the first 15 years of your marriage is he's just been breaking up that compacted soil so that the enemy won't come and snatch the gospel away. Maybe you're in a season where some of those conflicting things have been growing up and God's just kind of removing those things out of you. The sower does that, you don't. You can put yourself in good position to allow God to work by saying no. I think that's the part of our free will in all this that we see. But it produces something. It grows up in an increase in yield. A seed increases in yields. They said if you had a tenfold crop in Israel, first century Israel, you'd be like Del Monte. You'd be big time. Tenfold. For every seed, if you got 10 in return of crop, that'd be big time. Look what the gospel does in explosive growth. I almost called this weed seeds and explosive growth because another commentator called a section that. I was like, that's really good, but I didn't. Okay? Explosive growth. What happens? 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The gospel seed going into rich soil, and what do you see? Explosive growth. Where are you going to see this first and foremost with the kingdom of God? Acts chapter 2. There's about 12 guys. One got added in later. One wasn't a real disciple the whole time. That started thinking about this thing, and they're having questions even now, as we'll see about the parables. But Jesus poured his life into these men for 3 years. Had them go through crazy trial after trial, limitation after limitation, show them, I'm enough, you're not, my helper's coming, it's about me. And then guess what happens? He's killed for that message. He's buried in a grave, yet he resurrects, as we've seen over the last few weeks, to prove to his disciples, hey, I'm in. And they're like, this is amazing. This is actually what... And then they're transformed and they start in Acts. And those little seeds he put in those men that he had grown up for 3 years, you know what happens in Acts chapter 2? I'm so sorry if you're like here because you just love small church and you're like, heaven's not going to be a large church. Heaven's going to be a small church. No, it's not. Do you know what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? The church went from 120 people to 3,000 people. Like that. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Could you imagine being in charge of assimilations of the Jerusalem church on that day? Well, hey, Steve, got a few connection cards for you here today. 3,000, in fact. Listen, we got to be okay whether it's one moment of soil being broken up, one repenting sinner coming to faith, or 3,000 being saved by God's initiative. That's the sower's job. It's not ours. What's our job to do in this? To do like the sower did. To understand what soils are like, what kind of places we go into, and to throw the gospel seed. We don't throw a perverted seed. We don't throw a tainted seed. We don't throw a man genetically engineered seed that says, here's a little bit of grace, but here's mostly, you know, law that'll get behaviorism, moral therapeutic deism. We don't change the seed. The seed is simply this. God created you, and something went terribly wrong. That terribly wrong thing was called sin. But God in his graciousness and design said, I'm going to make a way to beat out that sin, and it's not going to be through your efforts. It's not going to be through the blood of bulls and goats. It's going to be through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And because of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, you can live now with the helper he gives you in the Holy Spirit to be a part of his church where he's doing the sowing and reaching people for the kingdom until he comes back to get us. That's the untainted gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't need to mess it up. We don't need to throw in "and" also like, hey, here's some Jesus and you'll get your health. Hey, here's some Jesus and you'll get a job if you give to Jesus. That is not a gospel seed. That is a heretical seed of lies from the enemy. So what do we do with this? Well, it should raise some questions. It did to the disciples. Look at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. He says, I've given you 12 guys the secrets of the kingdom of God. Your religious brethren who you came from has rejected it, so now we're going outside. For those outside, who are the outsiders there? Those who are not in the line of faith of Israel's blood. These disciples are set apart for growth, and now look. He says, I'm going to teach in a different way. So that Isaiah, that's what the verse there is in 12 being fulfilled. They may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand. It's like the religious people had blinders on and earmuffs on, and Jesus is talking, and they're just going, what? And yet the common person goes, wait a second. There's a sower who sows, and his seed goes forward. The result needs to be fruitful gain. I get that. I want to be a part of whatever that kingdom sower is sowing. It's easy to understand. It's the religious who rejected Jesus. And then in verse 13, 10 through 13 is not in your notes on your bulletin. This is what you call bonus sermon. We're just going to go all the way through, right? 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Two questions he asked them. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And you think that's the same word understand, but it's not. Here's the two questions he's asking them in specificity. He's saying, do you intuitively comprehend this story? So in your brain, do you understand it? If not, then, that's the implied result, how then will you comprehend by experience all the parables? Jesus is a master here of asking questions. It's like, do you get it at a heart level? Because if you don't get it at a heart level, you'll never get it at an application level. But what do we love to do as religious people? Just tell me what to do. I want to behave for you, Lord. He says to these disciples what he says to us. Listen, get your heart right first. And then you can experience all that I'm doing through you. Now the question comes here. Did we get our sermon right? You ready for a little cheat sheet? You know, in school they said, hey, flip to the back, see if you got it right. All we have to do is flip down to 14. Let's see if we've got it right here in these first 30 minutes. Verse 14, Jesus explains it. The sower sows the word. That's good. What's the word? The gospel. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, where they hear Satan. So we know we were right with birds and enemy. Satan immediately comes and takes a word the way that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. This is the shallow ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. We got that one right. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Listen, I'm not just preaching about money because I want to. The Bible here is cautioning all of us to say riches and the pursuit of them as the highest thing in your life are bad. They're not good. The deceitfulness, that's what riches are. They deceive you in thinking everything's fine. The problem is your iPhone 8 will soon be outdated when iPhone 16 comes. And you'll give it to your grandkid. You'll use it as a paperweight. You'll recycle it or throw it in the trash because you're finally ready to get rid of it. Deceitful. And the desires of other things enter in and choke the word out, and it proves unfruitful. Listen, I'm not applying this text wrongly because this is how Jesus told me to preach this text. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it. Here's what it means to accept the gospel into your life. The gospel that's revealed in the word of alone, you receive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. To accept the gospel, what that means, accept it. You know, God's word alone reveals the good news. And it's by grace alone and faith alone, through Christ alone, for God's glory alone, that you do receive it. But look, there's this other thing that comes that we all get nervous about. But religious people love to get the acceptance out of the way and move to the next three words, and bear fruit. Okay, well, I just got to work. Listen, those things are good motivations when it's done from a gospel prompting. It's terrible when you remove the word that you've accepted by all those things and just say, I'm going to behave and do so, and I'm going to bear fruit. You'll produce plastic fruit that'll be beneficial to no one. Law follows grace. But bearing fruit is a condition Jesus puts on to those who persevere in your soil. That's why we talk about, man, over time, God's transforming you. He's shaping you. He's making you more like him. And we should be reaching more people. A church, which is an organism, should grow. The harvest, which is real, should grow. There should be new people in here who don't know a thing about the Lord that you're investing in, that hear the gospel for the first time and go, I want to accept that by faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone. I want to do that. How do I do that? And then they bump you and you go, well, let me help you pray. And receiving Jesus, let me walk with you in discipleship. Let me show you what God shows. And we're going to work this thing together. Not because I'm better, but I was just once you. And now we're beggars showing other beggars where to find food. There is an implied fruit bearing here that we have to be aware of, but we have to get it in the right order. We should be a place that's bearing fruit. Let me summarize this way. Like the sower, God spreads his word widely among all kinds of people. That's a good and gracious God. He can throw seed over all kinds of people, all conditions of soil. That's a good and gracious God. Like the three kinds of unfruitful soil, many will respond to the word with less than saving faith. Complete lack of positive response due to an enticement of evil, temporary superficiality masquerading as a true commitment, or genuine interest and conviction about the truth that simply falls short due to the rigorous demands of discipleship. Or, like the fruitful soil, the only legitimate response to God's word is the obedience and perseverance which demonstrate true regeneration. Man, that's good. Now, this is the part of the sermon where I want to step on some toes because I stepped on my own with a couple questions. If we're to be a part of God's gospel movement and living out the gospel as we gather and go, it means we should be in conversation with people who don't know Jesus. I talk to people all the time. We have to say, I hang out with Christians all the time. Let me ask you a couple questions. I've asked them of myself. I've asked them of people this week. I'm not trying to single you out. I am trying to raise awareness. When is the last time you led anyone to Christ? Second question. When is the last time you even tried? We have to think about that. And here's what's going to motivate you to move into saying, God, do whatever you want in the soils. Do whatever you want in my life. I want to be a fruitful, persevering saint that isn't scorched by the sun and trials when it comes, that the enemy has no chance to take away because it goes into ready. So here's what you do. You remember when someone shared Christ with you. That's what will motivate you. Problem is, year after year, time after time, we get so secluded, we get so connected to ourselves, we forgot what it was like to be lost. We forgot what it was like to have any good news at all. We just started performing and behaving and doing programs for ourselves and for our kids. This mission is about seeing lost people come to Jesus. We all have to lay down our pride to be a part of that. Don't you want to be a part of kingdom growth? Don't you want to see things done that only God can do in this community? And I hope so. I pray so. I pray we're that kind of church that lives out the gospel as we gather and go. It starts with examining your soil, knowing that there's one gospel message. So where do you find yourself in this? What is God calling you to do in response to his word that he rightly interpreted because Jesus gave us the answers today? It's good and it's challenging and it's a healthy, healthy 2x4 right in the nose. It really is. It's good for us because I can promise you there are hundreds, if not thousands, of places that are just calling their churches to easy believism today and promoting, if you're comfortable enough and you like our show enough, you're good. That's not what Jesus said to his disciples. That's not what Jesus said to lost people. It's not what Jesus said to you and me. He said, follow me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Turn your life over to me because I gave my life for you. Okay? Now, for those of you little ones at home, I promise you, you have the opportunity to discipleship and evangelize little children every day.
And there are some mamas who are going to come back refreshed because they are away from those discipleship opportunities all week. Some dads who are ready for them to come back. But I also see some mamas in here, just know the work's not done. And God sees what you do day in and day out to sacrificially love them in a way that they're seeing Jesus every day. Be encouraged. Keep serving those little ones. Ask for God to give you eyes this week of people who may not see. Because I bet you when you pray that kind of prayer, I think God likes to answer that in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your team environment. There's only one solution to it all. It's Jesus. Your evangelism plan won't work if it doesn't include Jesus. Your evangelism plan won't work if it's up to the power of yourself and not the Holy Spirit. The good news is we have Jesus, and his promises are always true. And what did he say about a helper that was to come? That it's certain. So we're getting ready to open up this table where we remember Jesus. It's a part of our service where we get to see the Bible. Often, we're going to sing the Bible, we're going to read the Bible, we're going to pray the Bible, we're going to preach the Bible. Then we get to see the Bible. We get to see communion here. We live between two tables. We live between two tables. The night before Jesus was crucified, he had a table at the Passover Supper, and he said, as often as you take these things, bread and wine, for us it's bread and juice, as often as you take these things, do so in remembrance of me. He wanted a regular, ongoing interaction where he called people to the table to remember his body and his blood. That's what we get to do. So this table is for believers. Well, Jared, you're being exclusive. I'm just here and I want to partake. Listen, that's not me, it's the Bible. What I want you to do, if you don't have faith in Jesus, would you just watch the church work here? Would you watch a bunch of repentant people in their faith stand up and say, I need Jesus and nothing else, and I have come to saving faith, and I'm going to move forward because Jesus calls me to come forward, and I'm going to take of his body and I'm going to take of his blood in symbolic metaphor today to proclaim Jesus now and until he comes. Nothing magical on this table. In fact, they're pretty terrible crackers if you just eat them by yourself. And it's grape juice. Surprise! We tried to make bigger crackers today because we've been watching I Sit Up Front. Sometimes people come forward and they start to get nervous, right? Especially if people are looking at them. So they grab the first thing. It's like a little piece of bread. And then they're like, there's no way my fingers aren't going in. All right? We tried to do bigger ones so you can keep your fingers out of the juice. All right? We dip, don't sip here. So take the bread, remember Jesus, and try to get in there, and then take it. But the beauty is this. The beauty is this, is watching brothers and sisters, young and old, black, white, yellow, red, all saying all that stuff, age, ethnicity, race, is to the side when we come to Jesus. And you have a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that stands up and goes, I'm in. And when you stand up, you move forward, and there's going to be some men here, men who have inspected their own life, who have cultivated soils in their own life, and nobody in this room is perfect. But they're going to offer you the elements. Take this in remembrance of Jesus. Take this in remembrance of Jesus. And if they know your name, they're going to try to do that. What a personal invitation when somebody calls you by name and you get to take communion. Isn't that cool? So I bid you to what Jesus bid you. Come to the table. If you haven't put your saving faith in Jesus, come to that first. If you don't know what that means, come see me up front. Bump your neighbor and ask him what it means. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite you to take communion. If you're unable to get up and move, we'll have some guys who come to you. Balcony, we got a crew up there for you as well. Good? Good, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. God, we need truthful 2x4s. We need it. And you chose to teach in such a way like this so that the common person could understand and go, man, I can understand that. My heart is one of those soils. And the seed goes forward. God, we want good soil in our heart. God, we want to stay committed and faithful to let that gospel seed go forward from this pulpit, from our very mouths as we enter our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our sporting environments, our team environments, our schools this week. We want to be people who share the good news of Jesus Christ. God, we ask for a harvest well beyond our own capacity, our own handling, our own care. We ask for 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit in people coming to faith. The number is not up to us, it's up to you. Our job is to be faithful. So God, would you help each of the saints in this room examine the condition of their soil here this morning? God, if their life is compacted and trampled upon and the enemy has taken every opportunity, would you break the soil up? You can do that in a moment. You can do that as a supernatural acting God. God, if there are those here who have been shallow in their faith, proven by trial, difficulty coming, and they just pursue themselves, God, would you take them deep? Would you allow those roots to go deep? Father, if there are those who are wrestling with the competition of stuff and worldly desires, God, would you break those desires? Would you give them a taste and a desire for the thing that is the most glorious, the good news of Jesus Christ? May they choose to leave this place to love Jesus more than they love their stuff. Love Jesus more than they love the approval of men in their workplace today. Love Jesus more than the approval of their friends in their schools this day. God, would you do that in this moment and call them to repentance? God, in the soils you've cultivated that are good, may the seed go deep. May we model what you model in saving faith by bringing the pure, unaltered, clear seed of the gospel all we come into contact with this week. Father, we give you our communion time. We proclaim Jesus now and forever.